And them that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In John 4:24, it says these are the type of worshipers the Father seeks. That word seeks, if you look it up in the Greek rendering, it's talking about He literally craves your worship. For someone who's gone to a certain level in God, my question to every claiming Christian is this: why won't you worship Him? Why won't you do what He created you to do? He created you to fellowship with Him and have an intimate relationship with Him. What is so difficult to lift up your hands and tell the very one who gives you your next breath and tell Him you love Him? It's just further testimony to the absolute power and destructive nature of sin. Amen. We want to obey God fully. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, it wouldn't be so much like a funeral around here if you people purpose in your hearts to obey God fully. You can sit there like a bunch of mourners. You can decide that, yes, amen, Pastor Dan, I'm going to go home. And I'm going to obey God fully. Amen?
Amen?
This is what I long to do, but because a lot of people don't purpose in their hearts to do it, instead they sit in their chairs and they don't feel very good about what's being said. Amen?
Amen.
That's not right.
That's right.
So why don't we just get our hearts right? And everything in us should want to obey God. Amen?
Amen?
Everything in us should be excited about obeying God and living a sacrificial life of servitude to humanity to get Him born again.
Amen.
Everything in us should be excited about giving the pastor our addresses so that he can spend money out of his pocket to send your family letters so that they might be saved. Amen?
Amen.
Think about that. Amen? You should be excited about it.
Amen.
You should be excited about it. Don't let the devil beat you up with condemnation. Let's make the change and move on. Amen?
Amen.
Let's just move on. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for this time assembled together in Your name. And we humble ourselves, Holy Spirit. We recognize that this is not some intellectual message of men memorized from books. God forbid it. Lord, we want a message from heaven. You want a living message that's for us right here in this room. Father, speak to us tonight by Your Holy Spirit. We yield to You. We just ask You to have Your way in our hearts and to change us. Lord, we don't want to be entertained. We don't come here to just sit down and be entertained. We come to receive a living word that's going to sustain us until we meet again. Lord, we need Your help. We acknowledge we cannot even make it on our own. That's why we're here together, assembled in Your name. We need You, God. We cannot do this in our own strength. That's why we want to hear from Your Spirit. And Father, I just ask You to come upon me now by the Holy Spirit and speak to every individual precisely and accurately exactly what they need to hear. And Father, I just thank You that it'll be a living word that's going to sustain the weary and lift up the heads of those who are faint. And Father, we just thank You. You're with us right now, having Your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Jesus is coming very soon. Amen.
Amen.
He said, the hour is nearer now than when we first believed. He said that. He said the night is nearly over. The day is almost here, over 2,000 years ago. Jesus said, behold, I'm coming soon. The last few chapters of Revelation, over a half dozen times roughly. He said, behold, I'm coming soon. He kept telling, I'm coming soon. That was over 2,000 years ago. You see, just I want everybody to think about this. Just how long ago was television invented, roughly? Anybody know? Early 1900s, something like that. I wasn't around when it happened.
Yeah.
Mom, do you recall what year? 40s? 30s, 40s. So just approximately 70, 80 years ago, they didn't even have television in their houses. And just a short while before that, they didn't have radios, you see. And just a short while before that, within the last couple of years, they didn't even have electricity. You see, so there's been an incredible increase of technology and information and knowledge been increased, like Daniel prophesied many, many years ago what happened in the last days. He said people will go to and fro, they're going to travel very quickly, and knowledge would be increased. You see? Now, you, as a whole, most people are so ingrained in this culture, they're so used to looking at it that if we took your cell phones away, you'd just die, wouldn't you? Some of you would. You wouldn't be able to function without your cell phones with your technology. You see, that's a fact. That if that is true, even to any level at all, that you can't function without a phone, that you're ingrained in this culture and you're so used to it that you don't even know how to function without those things. You see? So many things have changed dramatically. And because we're so used to looking at these things, it's become so much a part of so much. You know, you stare at something long enough, it becomes normal to you. You understand that? You know, we get so used to looking at it that it just becomes part of all our culture and part of our lives. It also has become part of our culture through the social media and through the television and the magazines and advertisements and so on and so forth and all the different waves of technology that speak. It's also become very prevalent that sin has been on the increase. Does anybody know that sin's been on the increase? Let me just give you a few examples. Music used to solely be used for worship. Okay? And even before God destroyed them in Noah's day, there was some noisy boasters. They play their different songs and so on and so forth. You see, but in these last days, how many knows that it wasn't too long ago that rock and roll was created? Does anybody know that? Did you know that before it was rock and roll, it was blues music? And since rock and roll, did anybody notice that they started doing heavy metal? And then after heavy metal, it became death metal. Sin is on the increase. Can you see the pattern? You see the... It used to be, you know, they started way back in the 80s, that rap music came out. And, you know, and it kind of got interwoven with the R&B. And the R&B used to be like a nice kind of a quiet thing. You see, it's kind of a quiet, soft music back in the 80s. But since that time, now they've interwoven, you know, they have rap music, but then they got the gangster rap music. Has anybody ever heard of that? With the cuss words and the swear words in it. You see, but now what the devil's done is he's mixed and mingled something. They call it R&B now, and they mix and mingle the gangster rap and the pride-filled words mixed in at the R&B. So basically everything's become mixed together. And what's happened through all of this mixing together, and you know, some of the gangster rappers, they got heavy metal in the background, and some of the heavy metals and the country singers, they rap while they sing. You don't believe me? They do it. So everybody's starting to think alike. What? How does that happen? I can tell you how. They've all been programmed by the same God, and it wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So what's your point, Pastor Dan? Point is that we're supposed to be separate from the world, and we're supposed to be different than the culture that the world lives in. Amen? We don't want to be part of the world's culture. We want to be part of the culture of Christ, which is holiness. We want to be separate from the things of this world. Amen? So what are we going to do? Well, there's a few options. My suggestion is that if you can't turn off the television and it's a distraction to you from prayer, which is what you're supposed to be doing, that's what He desires from you, then to get rid of the television. Now, if you're self-controlled like I am and you can let a big screen TV sit in the corner of your room, you can let it sit there for about 6 months without turning it on, then it's okay to keep it. Especially if you're only going to use it to watch, you know, Bible movies and stuff like that about once or twice a year. Then it's okay to keep it, you see. Now, if the radio, if you can't stop yourself from listening to secular music, which is full of sin. Is pride not sin? Amen. David said this in Psalm 101. He said, him that has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. That's God's heart. He said, he'll cut him off. Whoso slanders his neighbor in secret, him will I cut off. He wouldn't even let him stand in his presence. He would rebuke that person and say, get away from me. You're full of pride. But now everybody's full of pride. Don't believe me? Go try to present the Holy Ghost to half the Christianity and watch them get all puffed up and mad at you. You try to tell me that's not pride. Pride is unteachable. The Bible says to speak in tongues, then we must speak in tongues. Amen. Jesus himself said it. In my name, they will speak in tongues. Is that not what he said? Amen. Now, Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and make disciples and teach them my suggestions. That's not what he said. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Did you hear the word obey? Amen. Did you hear the word command? Amen. Did you hear the word suggestion? No. So Jesus was a mighty leader. He was the King of Kings. He is the King of Kings. He was taller in stature. Pilate just looked at him and said, you're the King of the Jews. How did you know that? Jesus was a powerful leader. And people obeyed him. The apostles did anyhow. And 120 did later. So we're supposed to obey Jesus, right? But what most people like to do today is they like to take a select words from their Bibles that they like to hear that agrees with where they're willing to walk. And they like to obey that. But that's not submitting to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know as disciples of Jesus that Jesus is the Word of God, correct? Amen. 1 John chapter 1 and Big John, or the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Apostle John, later in life, he said, that which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. He says, the life appeared. We've looked at it, we've seen it, and our hands have touched it. And he's talking about the Word. Jesus is the Word. Okay? So we can't separate Jesus from what all of the Bible says, correct? Jesus says man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. See, every word.
Every word.
That proceeds out of the mouth of God. Is that not God's word if it came out of God's mouth? And if it's every word, does that not mean the whole Bible? Okay? So if we're supposed to obey the whole Bible, that means that we need to know what the Bible says. And in this culture, there's no excuse, since if you can't even read, which some people can't read, they still could learn. God can teach them. But if they can't even read, they could listen. You see? And if for some reason that they were deaf, there is a way that someone could make hand signals to them, and you can find teachings online that they could read the Bible that way through hand signals. There's always a way to get the Word in us. Amen? Which means that we know the Word, but if there was ever a culture that was more ignorant of the Word of God, it's this culture right here. Which is a testimony to the increase of sin. Think about that. How many people do you know misinterpret the Bible? How often do you try to witness to people that claim to be Christians, but you ask them a few questions and you find out that they don't know anything about their Bibles and they're not even living a sin-free life. They're living a sinful life. You see? There's a difference between deliberate sin and mistakes. You understand that? A lot of these people are living in deliberate sin. They won't come into the light. And when you try to tell them that you have to fully obey God's word, they get angry. Why is that? Because that's what's in their heart. They don't really love God's word. So we want to love God's word. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. And we want to be Jesus' friend. And Jesus said, if you are my friends, if you obey what I command. John 15:14. So obedience is huge in the eyes of God. In fact, the summary of the entire Bible is in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, the last couple verses of Ecclesiastes. He says, this is the conclusion of the matter, the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God will bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or evil. So you might as well do the good, because we want to be judged for our good works, correct? We want to make it into heaven and we want to have reward, right? So what we're doing here is we're trying to, you know, the Bible says this in 1 John 3:1, he says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. He says the reason the world does not know us is because it did not know Him. Amen. It says, dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Talking about your glorified body. He says, but we know that when He, Jesus, appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then he says this, anyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Amen? Amen. So we want to be pure. Michelle, if you could bring me a water off the table, I'm going to do a demonstration. We want to be 100% pure in the eyes of God. Jesus, a lot of people listen to this. You want to hear some lies? Okay? People say you can't be perfect. They make up excuses and say, well, I'm not perfect yet, or I'm never going to be perfect. It's just a cop-out. Because listen, Jesus said, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, if Jesus were to command you, we know they're His commandments, they're not suggestions. If He were to command us to do something that was absolutely impossible, then you can absolutely rest assured that Jesus is He's worse than any sinner on the face of the earth, because He's trying to force us to do things that are not possible to do. You see? The Bible says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. There's another one. Let every matter be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses or two or three Scriptures. That's 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Another Scripture says, strive for perfection. I believe that's in the book of Hebrews. There's a lot of Scriptures that push towards it. Now, God realizes that you're not going to be perfect the moment you get born again according to your soulish realm. But you are made perfect in Christ, in the spirit realm. You're born again, you're perfect in Him. The Bible says, He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. In Titus 3:5, He also says, He saved us by the washing of the water through the Word to present us to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless in His sight. Ephesians chapter 5, that's around verse 25 through 30. So now, we want to make sure that we represent who we really are. Because if we're already pure, and when we're born again in our spirits, then we need to let that out. We need to let that divine nature and the life of God come out so everybody can see it, right? Amen. Jesus said, if your eye be single, He says, if your eye be evil, you know, if your eye be single, He said, your whole body will be full of light. He said, if your eye be evil, your whole body be full of darkness. Now, what is your eye? Is that not the organ of your body that lets light in so you can see? He's saying your focus. Look, if you will focus on only light, your whole body, in other words, your whole, every part of you is going to be full of light. Amen. And He said, if your whole body's full of light and no part of it dark, He said, it'll be completely lighted as when a light of a lamp shines on you. In other words, everybody's going to see your light. Amen. You see? And that's what we want. We want to get rid of anything that's dark of the dark realm, anything from our past life. He says, and put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. He said, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. That's swearing. He says, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. That's Colossians 3:5-10. Verse 12, He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. So He told you in verse 5-10 what to put off, to take it off. Like taking off, if you've got a whole bunch of layers, you're out there in winter, you've got to take off 4 jackets and 3 pair of pants and long johns and socks and all sorts of things. He says to take all those layers of flesh off. Get it off. And He says to clothe yourselves, put something back on. He doesn't want us to be found naked. He says to clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you have against one another. He says, and forgive as the Lord forgave you.
Amen.
So forgiveness is huge too. We gotta forgive. Amen?
Amen.
Let me just give you an example here. Now these are two bottles of water. Can anybody see there's a color difference between the two? Can you see the contrast? Now, these are both originally 99.9% reverse osmosis advanced filtration water. We've used this example many times, because we're going to get this. Amen? And when we drink water, we want it to be pure. If somebody says, "So here's a glass of water, there's something else in there," well, you probably want to know what that something else was, wouldn't you? Amen? Now, if I were to hand you this bottle of water normally, and you looked at it, and say, "Here's the water, go on and drink it," you'd say, "Okay," and you just start to drink it if you're thirsty, right? But if I were to hand you this bottle of water and say, "Here is some water," you'd look at it and go, "What is with the water?" Correct?
Mm-hmm.
And if I said, "Well, it's 99.9%, or I'll just call it 99% reverse osmosis advanced filtration water, it's purified water. We say, "Well, what's the other 1%? They say it's raw sewage. It's raw sewage. Go on and drink it. Would you drink it?
No.
Why?
Raw sewage.
Tainted. Tainted. Is it pure?
No.
Was it pure?
Yeah.
It was pure at one time. Correct. But it's not pure anymore. This bottle that's never been opened, the seal, it's come from the store. I said, "Here's some water." I say, "It's pure water. Would you believe me?" But if I took this water and said, "This is pure water," and you looked at it, would you believe me?
No.
Everybody knows that water is clear, correct?
Amen.
This water is not, there's something not right with this water. You see? God tells us, He says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences have become corrupted." He says they claim to know God, but by their actions, what they do, the way they speak, their actions, they deny God.
Amen.
They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Paul said it like this. He said many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. He said their destiny, he says their God is their stomach. Their destiny is destruction. Their mind is on earthly things. Now let me ask you a question. Now just from a normal standpoint, just reasoning, if their destiny is destruction, would you say they're going to heaven?
No.
Would you, if I told you that their destiny is destruction, that they're going to go to heaven, would you believe me? Because
no.
You know very well there's no destruction in heaven. It's complete order. There's no chaos there, correct?
Right.
So if Paul says that they live as enemies of the cross of Christ, and their destiny is destruction, and he says their mind is on earthly things, I want you to think about this now. Okay? Because most claiming Christians that I'm talking about in this culture here, just about everybody claims to be a Christian. Okay? I'm not talking about just in this church. We know that everybody in here is obeying God. I believe that you are. I don't know why you would come here otherwise if you didn't want to obey God. Okay? Now, most claiming Christians, would you say that their mind is on heavenly things or earthly things?
Earthly.
You think so?
Mm-hmm.
So if their mind is on earthly things, according to that scripture, if that scripture is true, we know that God cannot lie, correct?
Mm-hmm.
And it means what it says. Would you say that most claiming Christians whose minds are on earthly things, would you say they're headed to heaven?
Mm-hmm.
Would you say they might possibly be safe, but you're not sure, maybe?
Mm-hmm.
I might say that. But would you say that they're safe?
No.
So you might say that they might be saved. I'm not quite sure because of the way they live and act. But you would not tell me that they're safe. You'd say I'm concerned about them, correct?
No.
Which means that most claiming Christians are not safe. They're in great danger. Because they're not living the holy life. The Bible says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now I hope this puts a little bit of the fear of God in us as a reminder. But also those online, if someone's not living right, we need to get it right. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins.
Amen.
And purify us from all unrighteousness. But listen to me, when He says that in 1 John 1:9 there, Listen, when he says you confess our sins, you first have to acknowledge that any darkness in your life is sin, wouldn't you? Now, wouldn't you have to acknowledge that what I'm doing, this is not holy and pure? That means I need to acknowledge that this is actually darkness, which means that I can confess it to God now, because you first have to acknowledge that there's a problem in order to be saved out of that problem, correct? You see, I don't know if Michelle's seen this, but would you drink this water if I said it was pure water? You could drink it? And she's not going to work with me. She's trying to give me a hard time. Amen. I'll take a drink of it.
No, what's in there?
What's the matter?
You got into the sewage water. You said 100% sewage water.
What's the problem? It bothers you. Listen to me. Now, I'm not going to tell you what this is quite yet, because I want to leave a bad taste in your mouth. Doing this as an example. You would never, it even bothers you to watch someone drink that, right? Because you would not allow sewage into your physical body. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. In the same way, I want you to feel the same way when you see other believers or unbelievers acting anything contrary to God's word. I want you to be so ingrained in God's culture that when you look out there at the world, that just like Lot. In fact, let's go over that. I want you to see this. Going over to 2 Peter. I want you to see this scripture because this should be how you feel in this culture. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. All right, chapter 2. Now, look at verse 4. In fact, let's just go through this chapter. Go to verse 1. Now, what you need to understand about the letter of 2 Peter is he says, now my second letter to you, I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. That's holy living, correct? Wholesome thinking. He wrote both of his letter, 1 and 2 Peter, to stimulate us believers to wholesome thinking. Now, what you need to realize is he talks about the divine nature. He describes the born-again spirit. He describes developing the born-again spirit in verse 3. All the way up to about maybe verse 15. And then, verse 10. And then he goes on and he starts talking about prophecy. He starts talking about the prophets of the Old Testament, starting to study out and understand to what the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. When it talked about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And then he goes on and he talks about in verse 20 and 21, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy came not by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen? So now we know that in chapter 1, he's talking about inspired speech by God. Would you agree with me? Now he's going to go on through chapter 2. He's also going to talk about another speech that is inspired, but it's not going to be of God. So if speech is inspired and it's not of God, what other avenue is there other than the devil? Right? And we're going to see this. Because he ends chapter 1. Are you okay? He ends chapter 1 by talking about inspired speech about God. And then in chapter 2, he begins by talking about false prophets. Now, we know that a prophet is someone who's inspired to speak words, correct? There were true prophets in the Old Testament. There are also false prophets in the Old Testament. The true prophets spoke for God. Now, if anybody's ever studied the prophets, you will know this, that every prophet, Jeremiah himself said this, that every prophet that was before him and up to his time that God had sent spoke a warning to the people. They did not bring a happy-go-lucky message like they're bringing to you today. Okay? They warned the people. God told them they were the ones that sound the trumpet. He said the prophet is the watchman. They were to watch until he could see the sword. He told Ezekiel, when you see the sword coming, you're supposed to blow the trumpet. He's talking about when you see judgment coming towards a nation, the prophets were to open up their mouths and warn the people that you need to repent. Okay? That's what a true prophet does. There's a lot of claiming prophets in the land. They boast and brag that they're prophets. There's a lot of claiming apostles in the land. They like to boast and brag that they're apostles, but Jesus said that a tree is recognized by its fruit. Okay? Amen. Not by what they say that they are, but by their fruit. You see? Because if we got a pear tree, or we got a fig tree standing before us, and it's calling itself an apple tree, you could look at it and say, I don't see figs on your tree. I see apples on the tree. Amen. You're a fig tree. Amen? Amen. And if we looked at some thorns and briars, and they claim to be a passion fruit tree, you're going to say, I don't see any fruit on you. You are a thorn and a briar, right? You can recognize a tree by its fruit. But here's the problem. Jesus made it very clear that the fruit that you were to recognize a true or a false teacher by was through the Word of God. Amen. And here's the issue. Now I want you to be honest with yourself. Do you, listening online, and do you in this room, have a strong enough foundation of the Word of God that you can quote most of the New Testament, and you know it by heart, that if anybody were to say anything contrary to the Bible, you could say that's not of God. Now, I know some of you are starting to be able to pick up that type of discernment. You see? Which means there's a requirement on the sheep's part to be able to understand what God's heart is. Amen? Amen. Now, God's heart, all I got to do is take you to Adam and Eve. And if you think about this, God's heart is this. That we learn in this lifetime that there's terrible consequences of sin and we get all the sin out of our life. We want to reverse the process. Because from Eve's sin through Adam, all of them, on, sin has gotten worse and worse and worse. What God wants after we get born again is to be better and better and better, striving with every fiber of our heart, fighting to put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. Because He says this in Romans 8:13. He said, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. He wrote that to the church in Romans. He says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So we're supposed to be putting to death. In other words, we're supposed to, your old man, once you get born again, you can think of your old man, it's laying on the ground. Amen. There he is. And what you're supposed to do is keep your foot on that old man's neck and never let him up. Because what your flesh, that old man, likes to do is he likes to butt up and start to come back to life again and force and influence you to do things you ought not to do. So our responsibility is to say, you're dead. Amen. The Bible says you are dead to sin. The Bible also says in Him, it says that all died. It says all died. I just read it today in 2 Corinthians. So if all died and we're dead to sin, then what is this thing trying to do to talk to me again and tell me what to do? The flesh. You see? We're died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So our responsibility, because this flesh likes to try to resurrect itself, is to keep our foot on its neck and aggressively not let it to butt up its ugly head. Amen? We don't want it to try to influence us anymore, right? Why? Because we want to be pure. We don't want to be tainted. Now, when you get born again, you were this. You were impure. You're probably a whole lot uglier than that. But after you got born again, you went from this to this, absolutely pure, right? But what a lot of Christians do is they don't realize the severity of sin, and they think it's okay to dabble around in it, and then they start to look like this again and still call themselves a Christian. They're still calling themselves, when they say I'm a Christian, they're calling themselves pure. You see? So we're supposed to be pure. Because if we look like this and call ourselves pure, if you're surrounded by a bunch of other people that look like this calling themselves pure, it's not very obvious to them. But if you stand in front of someone who is pure and you walk up and say, I'm pure, they can look at you and go, I don't see the fruit of purity on you. I don't see the fruit of light. You see, and that's again when it comes to perception. Like yesterday I wore the ugly green ties. Anybody able to sleep last night If you didn't get any sleep because of the green tie, I mean, it could have been worse, but it was. I just thought it was an ugly thing. And God gave me that idea, just randomly popped me. Never thought of such a thing before. Now, so we know that with the blue shirt that I had on yesterday, the baby blue shirt with the green tie If you were to look at it, most of you didn't notice it right away. Some noticed it faster than others. Some thought it actually matched. And some people were appalled at it. They were probably the ones that couldn't get any sleep. Amen? That's a matter of perception. According to your physical eye, some people said it was okay. And the same way when it comes to holy living, what some people consider tolerable, others won't. And the reason that some won't tolerate anything is because they spend all their time in the light. And when any little bit of darkness tries to come before them, they can detect that because they have a better perception. Now, going back to the tie, let me give you a second for your mind to rewind to the tie. Okay. Now, when it comes back to the tie, if I were to wear that tie the whole entire service, maybe 3 weeks in a row, you'd probably look at that tie and you'd start, it wouldn't be as big of a deal to you, right? Because you've seen it before. You've looked at the tie with the blue shirt. You've seen it over. It bothered you for the first couple weeks. The third week, you didn't notice it till halfway through the service. By the fourth week, you didn't even notice that I had that ugly green tie with the light blue shirt. You see? And that's what's happened in this culture. You know, Jesus said, He said, woe to the man through whom sin comes, right? He said, such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. He said there'd be an increase of wickedness in the last days, right? The Bible says. And what's happened is because we're literally, as a whole, you're basically forced to look at this. It hinders spiritual perception. But if you were to lock yourself in a room away with God for about 6 months and refuse to even leave your house because you wanted to find out what God wants for this generation, and lock yourself away and not even refuse to watch any television, refuse to listen to any unbeliever blab their mouth, refuse to listen to anything on the radio, won't even look at one magazine, wouldn't do anything. The only thing you looked at is your Bible and your face down at the carpet as you prayed to God for 6 months, and you were to go back out in this culture, I can guarantee you one thing. You would look at it and you'd say, it doesn't look like this anymore. It looks like this to me. It's filth. You see? Something's filthy about the whole culture. In fact, it would bother you. And we'll show you what Lot said about, or what Peter said about Lot here. Now, look at this in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. We're in 2 Peter. We're going to talk about the false teachers. Verse 1. He says, but there were also false prophets. Now, he talks about inspired speech in chapter 1 by the Holy Ghost. They were inspired by the Holy Ghost. And here he says there were also false prophets among the people, just to be false teachers among you. Now, if you were to ask the best mathematician on the earth, if you took this and said, this is like an equation, isn't it? What does that word just as mean? He would say 100% equal to. So if we want to understand what the false teachers in the New Testament are going to do, all we got to do is go back to our Old Testament and find out what the false prophets did. Now what the false prophets were doing is they were encouraging the people and telling them that everything is okay, while there were other prophets in the land, real prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, that were saying that there's destruction coming on the land.
Amen.
You're all going to get destroyed if you don't repent. These other prophets would say, you know, God told Jeremiah to put a yoke. Does anybody understand what a yoke is? It goes around the neck. He had a yoke on, a wooden yoke, and he walked around like that for some time. And one of the false prophets came up to Jeremiah. He broke the yoke off him. He says, in the same way, God's going to break the yoke off the people. You're going to get free within 2 years. Jeremiah said, amen, brother. He said, let it be so what you have said, but take note of this. All the prophets before you and I have brought words of destruction to the land. They warned the people, in other words. He says, but the prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one sent from God only if his prediction comes true. Now, a lot of your preachers, now, we're talking about the New Testament teachers and the prophets, the same thing. Same thing. Okay? Listen very carefully. Now, we know that we're supposed to be fully surrendered to God, right? We know we're supposed to avoid sin, and we know that the main message of the Bible is really to transform, to become more like Christ. Would you agree with me? Jesus' teaching, was Jesus' teaching mainly focused on self-improvement, or was it eternal things? Eternal things, right? You know, I'm going to have somebody do this for me. We're going to time it. I'm going to take every single word that's in red letters that Jesus spoke out of his mouth. I'm going to time it. I would say it's less between the four Gospels. It doesn't even take 2 hours to go through every single word that Jesus spoke. 2 hours, okay? In the two hours of speaking, did four Gospels. It doesn't even take you 2 hours to go through all the red letters. A lot of it is historical facts that were written down. I'm talking about the words that Jesus spoke out of his mouth. Okay? In the 2 hours, Jesus mentioned hell 46 times. And he mentioned the fire of hell 13 times. Now I want you to compare that with most of your preachers out there are preaching in the land today. Now I don't even have to ask anybody, because I've been around a lot of preachers and I know what they're teaching. I can walk in a majority of the churches out there, and I can guarantee you in a year's time, a lot of them don't mention hell 46 times in a year's time. Okay? That's out of over, if three services a week, you're talking 1,000 hours of preaching. And they don't mention hell 46 times. And Jesus mentioned hell 46 times in 2 hours worth of teaching. Are you okay with this? Are you okay with it? You think that's okay?
No.
Do you think that's what God wants when Jesus said to go make disciples just like I made you disciples and his disciples? It says the first words out of Jesus' mouth was repent. If you look it up, the first words out of John's Baptist mouth was repent. It looks up, if you look up the disciples, the first words, it says they went out on preaching that people should repent. And if you look at Paul said in Acts 26, 20, he says, I preach that they should repent.
Amen.
I'm not okay with this. Okay? I'm going to stand up and tell you that these preachers are in big trouble with God. And anybody that's not willing to come into the light and return from their sin and is going to follow these teachers is going to be in big trouble with God. Amen? We need to follow the light. We're supposed to live holy lives. Okay? Going around inspiring people, preaching revival, 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 will never, ever, ever cause revival. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever even say the word revival one time? Did the apostles ever say the word revival one time? Did the Old Testament prophets speak the words revival continually out of their mouths? I'm saying this for a reason, because there's a lot of big mouths out there with big names that are preaching revival when the last times he said, people be lovers of themselves, the way of the truth will come in a way of disrepute. Amen. That's what the Bible says. They're preaching revival and preaching revival. Let me tell you something. We're preaching prayer over here, because every time there has ever been any kind of revival in the earth, it has always been a result of sowing a field of seeds through prayer and watering it. Amen. Did you know the Azusa Street revival was less than 100 people? So let me get real quiet, because you think that was some big massive revival. No, it was not. It was only about 80-something people in that revival. But let me tell you something. It was a significant event in history, wasn't it? Because you got a group of people that got together from a man named Seymour who didn't even have any kind of education. And he was preaching the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and a bunch of people got together and prayed. Yeah. Amen. It was a revival of the Holy Ghost, because someone was teaching truth. That's what it was. He wasn't out there preaching revival. He was telling the people that there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and because truth was being released, the people were grabbing hold of it, and they started to speak in tongues. I call that a revival. Amen. Especially when nobody was speaking in tongues in those days. They're coming out of the dark ages. Amen. So listen here. Now you understand a little bit about it. And if you want to understand more about the Word of God being the foundation of a true teacher, but you need to know the Word yourself, just read Matthew chapter 7. Jesus goes into big detail about it. You just read verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 7. Listen here. He says there are also false prophets among the people just to be false teachers among you. He said they'll secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. He said many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, now when he says that, when he talks about false teachers, he just got done talking about true prophets in chapter 1, then he talks about false prophets, and then all of a sudden he says if God didn't spare angels when they sinned, what he's doing is he's showing you their doctrine. Okay? He's revealing their doctrine. It's the same doctrine that the Old Testament prophets said. They were telling the people, you have peace, when they were living in sin. Amen. When the true prophets are saying, there's destruction coming if you don't repent from your sin. Amen. He says, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell. So he says, look, true prophets speak by inspiration of God. The false prophets are going to be among you. And he says, look, I'm an apostle. I'm Peter. I'm an apostle. And I'm, you know, within the office of apostle is also prophet. Every single office is at work in the apostle. He's saying, look, I'll speak by inspired speech by God. Let me tell you what God's got to say about it. Let me tell you about it. Let me expose their doctrine. I'll give you my doctrine by the Holy Ghost. He says, if God didn't spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell. Putting in them gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. He said, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. It says, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, making them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. Now, just think about that. If that's what's going to happen to the people that don't live godly lives, are going to be an example, they're going to be burned up like Sodom and Gomorrah, then ask yourself if you're living a godly life. Because if you're not, you're going to be burned up with them. We don't want that, right? We want to live a godly, holy life. Because Christianity and God is no joke. God is a judge. He does not want to judge anyone outside of Christ. But in order to be judged in Christ, in His righteousness, there is a requirement, and that's to live a holy life. I don't care what this culture's painted you a picture of. I don't care what any other preacher's told you about grace. God's grace is an empowerment to live a holy life. Amen. According to Scripture, not according to what they're telling you, okay? So you want to make sure we're living a holy life. So he says, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, making them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and he says if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who is distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. Amen. And says that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented. Everyone say tormented. And his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. He says if that is so, then God knows how to rescue godly men from trials. That's the tribulation period. Trials. He knows how to rescue godly. Everyone say godly. Now remember earlier he said he's going to destroy the ungodly. He says he will rescue the godly. He's trying to point you a picture. There's no middle ground with God. If you're tainted, you're tainted. And you are ungodly, okay? If you're pure, you're pure. He said to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and don't believe what? God's word of holiness. You see? So we need to live a godly life. We don't want to look like this because when God comes and that trumpet blast sounds for the rapture, says the voice of the archangel and the trump will call to God and the dead in Christ arise first. After that, we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we're going to get caught up together. I believe that that everybody's going to hear that, but the only people that are going to take lift off are the ones that are pure. According to the Bible. Because it says He'll rescue godly men from trials. Right? And He's going to hold the ungodly for judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So we want to live a holy life. Amen? Amen. Pastor Dan, why do you keep preaching holiness? It's God. It's not me. I just cannot seem to talk about anything lately. And I'm telling you, it's because Jesus is ready to come and He wants to make sure everybody's heart is right so everybody that goes to this church don't miss the rapture. How do you know it's going to happen? Just go look over at the Middle East. Would you quit looking at this culture and just look at the Middle East, what's happening over there? That's what Jesus says is going to happen. The Antichrist is going to rise out of that. All these different changes in leadership over in that area, all the different changes that are taking place, they're putting a wall around Jerusalem as we speak. You know, there's hundreds, if not thousands, of Jews from around the world that are assembling back to their homeland. It's all prophecy being fulfilled. Okay? You got them preaching a one-world religion, which is a prayer for the Whore of Babylon, which is a religious system that's going to come into play before the Antichrist one-person worship religious system. It's going to be a united religion, and the Pope is pushing it. Okay? That's his agenda, to push a one-world religion. And he wouldn't tell you that, but it's pretty obvious if you've seen his commercial. Amen? So all these things are taking place, and you shouldn't feel like it's a funeral. You should be excited that Jesus is coming if you're living right. Amen. But if you're concerned, then why don't we get it straight?
Amen.
And quit yoking together with unbelievers and being tainted by the world. Amen? Amen. We want to make sure that our hearts are right. We want to be prepared for the second coming of Christ. Because He is going to come. It says in Hebrews, it says, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But the righteous will live by faith. Faith is an action. He says, you believe there's one God, good. The devil believes that and trembles. But you want to know that faith, you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead in James 2, 19 through 20. And he makes it very clear in the next verse about Abraham and his faith and his actions working together. He says, a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds or actions is dead. 2:26, James. Now, we want to make sure that our hearts are prepared for the coming of the Lord. We want to make sure that we're not dabbling around in what the devil will convince you is small sin. It's okay, everybody does it. No. He says all liars will partake of the lake of fire, the Bible says. It says neither the thieves nor the greedy will enter the kingdom of God. Sexually immoral will not enter the kingdom of God, and so on and so forth. We understand that, right? So we can understand that what a lot of Christians like to do is they like to judge things according to their standard of holiness. But God doesn't judge that way. He judges things according to His standard of holiness.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And all He needs is your whole heart to be in it.
Amen.
He understands you may still have some kind of character flaws, and though you're living right today, you may make a mistake tomorrow. There's a difference between making mistakes and living in deliberate sin where you just go on doing it and you know you shouldn't do it.
Amen.
Amen? Amen? So let's make sure we're living right and we're serious about it. Amen?
Amen.
Now, just to ease your minds, this is not raw sewage. I never said it was, did I? I said it as an example. If this were 1% raw sewage, this is black cherry juice, is what it is. Just a couple drops and it changed it that color. It's probably about 1%. So, all it took is that little bit to taint it in your eyes. And that's all it takes, you know. I mean, he says that we're hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, it says in the book of Jude, around verse 20 through 23. Hating even the garment. Now, if you were dabbling around in sin, why don't you take a big spoonful of ketchup and throw it on somebody's white garment and look. Everybody'd see that, right? That's a garment spotted by the flesh. It's got some red spot on it now. Put some chocolate on there in another spot. And God's going to look at that, and if it's a white garment, He's going to notice, hey, what's with your garment all spotted up? I told you need to be pure, right? So think about that. If you think God doesn't see what you consider little, if you got three or four things you're refusing to let go of and you're dabbling around in three or four deliberate sins, that's like having three or four big spots of filth on your white garment. God look at that and He instantly recognize you're not pure, right?
Amen.
So let's just get rid of the sin business and live a holy life. How are we going to do it? This is what we're going to do. We're going to practice our religion. We're going to meditate God's Word every single day. Put the Word of God in you. Multiple chapters. Just keep the Word of God pouring through you. David said, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right? Hidden your Word in my heart. So if you hide the Word in your heart, and it's not just, oh yeah, I read that scripture before. Give me the next one, brother. That's how most Christians are. So the pastor preaches the same scriptures over and over, and they think, yeah, I've heard this before. You should be eager to receive it again and receive more light from a new angle. Amen?
Amen.
So we want to make sure that we're reading the Word every day. That's going to keep us from sin, and also praying in the Holy Ghost. It says we don't know what to pray for as we ought. That's praying in tongues. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. And when Christians say, "Well, I'm not going to pray in tongues," what they're saying is, we know how to pray as we ought. And God's telling you, you don't know what to pray as you ought. And they're saying, I don't need to pray in tongues. I'm going to pray at my understanding. Because the Bible says, I'll pray at my spirit, I'll pray at my understanding also. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about interpreting your tongues. But it says it, I don't care what it says, I'm telling you what it means. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14, and he talks about that in verse 15, it's talking about interpreting your tongues in context of the entire chapter. We've got to keep things in the proper setting, right? Because we're students of the Bible. We don't just take scriptures to mean what we interpret them to say. We take them for what they really say in context. Okay? So when someone says, I don't need to pray in tongues, what they're saying is, I know how to pray as I ought. But you don't. The Bible says we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's in your known language, articulate speech. It says that he that searches our hearts knows what is a mind. That's the plan, God's plan for your individual life. He knows what is a mind of the Spirit because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints in accordance with the will of God. That's God's will. God's will, God's plan for your individual life and His overall will. And he says this, we know in all things God works together for those who have been called for God's purpose. Called for His purpose. So it's God's individual will for your life, His plan for your individual life that fits in His whole will, which is the restoration of humanity, God's will being done upon the earth and heaven. And it fits together in His whole entire purpose. That's the culmination of all things. That's when we all get our glorified bodies and the earth gets a regeneration and everything comes together and everything's under one head, which is Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15. So we don't know what to pray for as we ought, so what do? We spend a lot of time praying in tongues. What should I do when I'm not praying in tongues? Read your Bible. What should I do when I'm not reading my Bible? Pray in tongues. Can I pray in tongues or read my Bible? That's how I do it. That's what I do. What about fasting? You should fast a lot. How often should I fast? It'd be led by the Spirit. Well, the Spirit doesn't lead me to fast, Pastor Dan. Well, you're not being led by the Spirit. Because the Spirit will be leading you to fast because Jesus didn't say if you fast, He said when you fast, right? Amen. Well, I just can't make it a whole day fasting, then do a single meal. Amen. Okay? Try something. Amen?
Amen?
What about worship? Worship all day long. Interwoven with praying in tongues and reading the Word. Just keep flowing with the Spirit. Just figure out a way to make it happen. Amen? Why? Because that's how you're going to become a self-feeder. So when I'm not feeding you from behind the pulpit, the Word of God, you're a self-feeder in your house. So you can say, spiritually strong. Amen? He said this, I'm coming for a church that is prepared. For those whose hearts are steadfast and minds are stayed upon me. So come out from among them and do not let them draw you in. For there's many voices in the land that try to draw my children away from my truth. But it's those who stand firmly on the foundation of my word. Those who stand firmly on the foundation of truth that are truly saved, says the Lord. So be free, for I've called you out of darkness. So come out from among them and do not walk among the darkness, but walk in my light. For it's my light that exposes that which is dark. And it's those who walk in my light that will have eyes to see. For I will give you the ability to see through my eyes if you will stay in my light and walk with me, says the Lord. For it's those who are truly my disciples, those who stand upon my word, who are free. For I've set those free who stand upon my word, says the Lord. So study to show yourselves approved and meditate my word day and night. Let my word transform your souls. Let my word work in you. You must yield to my spirit. And allow me to direct you, says the Lord. For I will show you the way to go. You will hear a voice speaking behind you, saying, this is the right way, walk in it. But you must be willing to hear For I am always teaching, but not all are willing to hear my voice. So open up your ears to be taught, and open up your heart to receive that which will bring forth the change. And recognize that I will work in you if you will allow me to work in you and bring that change, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We're believing God for a school bus. Look up here. A 72-passenger school bus. Do you believe God can bring it? Do you believe if we had a 72-passenger school bus that we could go and get a whole bunch of other people born again, and when we get them born again, fill that bus and stop at the next stop and get more people born again, and then fill more people in the bus and go out witnessing with more people and change the world? You think we could do that? Amen. I've been researching. Approximately $4,000 will bring a decent school bus. Amen. So if anybody walks up to you and says, hey, I got this school bus I want to give away, I don't know what to do. Keep your ears open, and I want everyone to release your faith, okay? We can paint it. It doesn't have to say school bus color. Maybe we'll paint it blue. I don't know, but God told me to believe for it, so this is what I'm going to do.
Amen.
Just believe Him for a 72 or more passenger school bus.
Amen.
That's all you got to do. Who's going to drive it? I got my CDL driver's license. I could drive it.
Amen.
Amen. I grew up not driving dump trucks on the farm.
Amen.
So we got a driver already, and I'm sure there'll be someone else. If God brings us a school bus, where are you going to park it? If He gives us a bus, He gives us a place to park it.
Amen.
If He gives us a bus, He gives us a driver. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah, Jesus. So I just want everybody to be aware of that. And I want to encourage everyone to stay in prayer. Live a sacrificial life. Your flesh isn't going to like it at first, but you'll beat it into subjection, and eventually your flesh will get used to it. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. We'll see you on Sunday. Be blessed.